Turn our Bibles to Titus chapter number 1. And here in Titus chapter number 1, we're going to use the first four verses as our reading for this morning. So Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You have it, say amen.
Yeah.
So Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, we're going to start actually going through the book of Titus, and I'm going to make a promise to everyone here. We're not going to go through Titus the same pace we're going through 1 Peter on Wednesday night, or the same pace we're going through 1 Thessalonians on the podcast. We're actually, really, as we study Titus, we're actually going to kind of more hit some of just the high points going through the book and just really looking at some of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul really is trying to highlight here in this book. And this morning is really kind of more just the introduction to all of this, and then there, you know, other messages will kind of lay out more of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But you see here that we have the two individuals, we have Paul and we have Titus, who are being spoken of here, and we're going to spend a few minutes talking about those two people before we move on to a couple of the things he says here in this introduction. You see that Paul calls himself a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that idea of him being an apostle, I want to go over to Romans chapter 11. And here in Romans chapter 11, we're going to read here verse number 13, which says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." And you see here, he refers to himself and says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And I keep emphasizing the first "the" in there, because individuals can kind of twist around saying that Paul's saying, "I am an apostle of the Gentiles," and making it seem as if Paul's just carrying on the same information as the other apostles were. Or, you know, start to think of, you know, in Acts chapter number 1, you know, they kind of jumped the gun on replacing Judas Iscariot, that they were supposed to have waited for Paul, and that Paul's really the true 12th apostle. Well, Paul is the one who's identifying the fact that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the individual carrying out a message that's been given not to the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with all of these things that are going on back here, but it's given a unique set of information that's been given for us, the Gentiles. A thing that he identifies, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 1. And here we're going to read verses 11 and 12 of Galatians chapter 1. It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The information that he's been given, what he says here and says, the gospel which was preached of me, which he refers to several times in his epistles and calls it my gospel. You know, this is not something that came from another human being. This is not something he dreamed up in his own mind. This is information he received by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel message, and that gospel being the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and believing in that and that alone for salvation. That's the information that's been given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. And the unfortunate thing is that individuals really don't see that. And they really try to twist so many things into the fact that Paul and Peter were saying the exact same things. Or if they even start to see those things, then says, well, you know, maybe Paul doesn't belong in the Bible at all. Because, you know, everything he says is so contrary to everything else that's there. So maybe, you know, his 13 epistles shouldn't even be in the Bible. And I've heard people actually say that. At least they're acknowledging the fact that he is saying something different with it. However, they're twisting around and saying, well, it's so different, so it shouldn't actually be there. Well, it's so different because it's a unique set of information that's been given to him for the express purpose of what he sees his responsibility is, which is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That responsibility that he has, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to start here, verse number 25. It says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, just reading those three verses, you see a lot of information of the things that are unique to the Apostle Paul. You see that word dispensation, you know, which is something you don't see anywhere else, and any other writer used that term. Dispensation, you know, which is one of the, you know, things that people call, you know, that's what, it shouldn't even be in the Bible. That concept shouldn't even be there. We were looking at some things during Sunday school this morning where that word was being translated as things like administration, to really take away from that idea of dispensational thought. You see the issue of him fulfilling or completing the word of God. You see the mystery being brought up, that the fact that this information has been hid from the ages, from the generations, now being made manifest. And then you see the definition of all that, which is the issue of Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
And how different that is from, you know, the things that are here. You know, you look at one of the titles that was used of the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth, and it was Emmanuel, which means God with us. The fact that He's walking around among them. He's with them, ministering to them. And that difference between God with us and Christ in you. He's in us. The moment we put our trust in the gospel, He is in us. And we have that seal that comes upon us to keep Him in us. That we can't lose that no matter what we do, no matter how many mistakes we make, He's still in us. These are the things that are so unique to what the Apostle Paul's ministry is, that unfortunately when individuals try to combine the two programs, they don't see these truths. They don't see all of this unique information. The fact that when Paul can refer to himself, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verse number 16. It says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." And the Apostle Paul identifies himself as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now, the pattern has nothing to do with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Because if it had to do with that, it would mean that we would have to be waiting to see Him appearing to us from glory in heavenly places in order to receive salvation. Now, may I ask by show of hands, has anybody seen that? And the movies don't show it. There's nothing actually shows that. And the scriptures identify the fact that Paul was the last to see Him. You know, there will be a time when we see Him, and that's going to be when He comes back for the church. When we go to meet Him in the air, that's when we're going to see Him at that moment. You know, we didn't see Him at our salvation, but the pattern here that the Apostle Paul is talking about is that there's some information that's been given to the Apostle Paul. Information that he records for us that's found in the books of Romans through Philemon that functions as the pattern of how we should be living the life we live today. And that life is going to, he identifies as, might show forth all long-suffering. It means that, you know, that's a part of it. As uncomfortable as it is sometimes for us to really realize that, and that's a huge difference between, you know, what was said about this group here. Because when Israel was doing the right thing, they received all sorts of physical blessings. So, if they were doing the right thing in their life, everything was great. You know, they were living this, you know, almost perfect life as we would look at it today. And then the moment they would mess up, all those blessings would turn into cursings, and it was very easy to identify the fact of when somebody was doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Because the moment they started doing the wrong thing, things would start to fall apart. Today, we don't have a promise of physical blessings. We have a promise of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, things we don't see, we don't feel. The only way that we have any knowledge of the fact that we have those things is because the Word of God actually tells us that we have them. That we have the information from the Apostle Paul identifying it and then telling us that, oh yeah, by the way, it's given that all who live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. All these different things that he talks about how it's not going to be a good life. That it's going to be things, that there's going to be some bad things that are going to go on because of your stand for the Word of God rightly divided. Because of your stand for the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's writing to Titus, this individual who was somebody who had ministered with him. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 2. And here in Galatians chapter number 2, we start here verse number 1. It says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And then it continues on talking about the events of what went on at this time. But you see this discussion that it's Paul, Barnabas, and Titus going up to Jerusalem, which means if they're going there, they're meeting with this group here, the 12 apostles. They're meeting with the individuals who were ministering to the little flock, talking about the information that the Apostle Paul has been preaching. And you see that at some point in there, there had to have been a discussion related to circumcision, and that Titus was, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So the thing is that they brought up, and Titus went, no. Understanding the doctrinal issues. And you get down to the conclusion where in verse 7 is showing the fact of how they're separating out their ministry of Paul and those who are with him going to they're going to go unto the uncircumcision, and Peter, James, John, and all the rest of the little flock are going to restrict their ministry to the circumcision. And it's even identified as being called the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the circumcision. We see that Titus is a central figure in this whole discussion. So in the early part of Paul's ministry, because this would be fairly early that this discussion is going on, Titus is there with him, ministering with him. And is such an important figure to the Apostle Paul. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 2 first in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to read here verses 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. And so you have Paul, as he's writing this, talking about the fact that he's having this door being opened to preach the gospel. But as that door is being opened, he has no rest in his spirit because Titus isn't there with him. So there's emotionally, he's being affected by the fact that this person that he's been ministering with is not there with him to be part of this. And then you read in chapter 7 of the same epistle, now we're going to read verses 5 and 6 of chapter 7. It says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So, here you have, they go to Macedonia, there's all these problems that come about as they're preaching this message, and the comfort that comes is by the fact that Titus arrives. So this individual that wasn't there before, that he was starting to have all these emotional problems that he's not there, he arrives, and now there's a comfort that comes. Now, you read things like this, and this is where, you know, individuals start to think of, you know, "Lord, send me a Titus." And they start holding Titus up as this model of who a Christian should be in their life. And they focus on, you know, Titus was a go-getter. Titus was a comforter. And they say all these wonderful things, and then they'll go, "You need to be like Titus, and don't be like that Timothy." You know, that person, that weak person that Paul had to keep saying, you know, "Don't be ashamed." That Paul had to keep, you know, where he could just send out Titus to do whatever he needed to do, and it was kind of like, "Come on, Timothy. Come on. Come on, start doing the work." And that's the viewpoint that people have. But here's the reality of it. You know, Titus may have been a go-getter. Titus may have been, at the very beginning, you know, Paul's right hand. But by the end of Paul's ministry, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now we're going to read here verses 9 and 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is the same book that people say, well, this is the one that Paul has to keep kind of kicking Timothy to get him going. But then you read, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And he's telling Timothy, "You come unto me," and then he starts naming these names of individuals. You know, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know, so he loved the things of this world. He, you know, loved all the physical blessings. Didn't want to be part of that suffering anymore for the gospel's sake. He departs into Thessalonica, which means if he loves this present world, he's going to go. You know, if you love the present world, you don't walk into the place where it's going to be continuing what you were doing. You're going to be going to a place where they're no longer doing that, which means Thessalonica has walked away from these things. Demas goes there. Crescens goes to Galatia. You know, and by the way that this would be working, it would Demas forsook him. Crescens has forsaken him. And Titus, yeah, I'm going to make the joke, Titus goes unto the dogs. Because Titus goes to Dalmatia. And he, at the very beginning, is Paul's right hand. At the end of Paul's ministry, Paul's calling him out and saying, Titus has abandoned me. Titus has walked away from all of these things. So even though he was, you know, the go-getter, the person that was, you know, working with Paul, something happened at some point in time that turns him away from the truth of God's Word rightly divided. And that, as we study through this epistle, that's something to kind of, we need to keep in mind, of the fact that Paul's writing unto a person that at one point had this great understanding, was ministering it, and at some point, even though he has the Word of God being written to him, he falls away from it. And you know, we can all think of individuals who we've known that at one point in time understood the truth of the gospel for today, that understood this message, and for various reasons have walked away from the truth of what this message is. Individuals who, and they make those decisions on their own of, you know, going away from this, and they fall into the same category. Now, Paul, as he writes this, he immediately brings up in verse 2 of our text the issue of the in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So there's a promise of eternal life that has been made unto man. Now, I want to go over to the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter number 6 first. And here in Romans chapter 6, we're just going to read verse 23 here. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, when we look at this, and we look at that word death, we're right on the board what that's talking about. That's talking about the second death, the eternal separation from God. It's not making a reference to the fact of, you know, the cessation of life here on planet Earth. And I say that because, you know, this sin has been taken care of for us. So if it was making a reference to the fact of our physical death, if that sin's been taken care of, then we would never die. And we just keep getting older and having our bodies breaking down more and more and more and more and more. You know, but that's not what happened. You know, there's still a physical death that comes about. The only other thing would be is that this issue of sin hadn't been taken care of. And that we would still be in our sin. Which, if we're still in our sin, you know, we've got more problems than what we actually really have. But the idea is that we, instead of
that
we have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask the big question here, and it's going to be related to this word right here. Eternal. Does eternal have an end?
No.
I'm glad everyone in here said the answer of no. Because, you know, there are individuals who do teach that, and they'll go back into the, you know, I'll change colors here, and then I'm going to erase this off the board once I. And they'll go into the Greek here, and they'll say that, you know, and this word that's translated as eternal, it's the word aeon, and you know, it's defined as an age. And so the idea of eternal means that it's has a beginning and has an end. So this separation, and it's very strange because they'll use it to start describing this one. But then when you start getting into like this, or things like the eternal Godhead, you know, all of a sudden it starts getting a little fuzzy. Because at some point you would have to start saying that if eternal has an end, and it's the eternal Godhead, then God has an end at some point. It means that God's no longer God. But that is true, but there are individuals who are teaching this or are actually, well, are now starting to not even use the word eternal anymore. And they'll actually would read a verse like this and say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is aeonian life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You're laughing, but I've heard that, and just start to kind of twist the thought process around. But the consistency is not there because, you know, just like there's an eternal separation from God, there's an issue of we have eternal life. God identifies being the eternal Godhead. All of those things are actually consistent. And so if this one here has an end, then all of the others have to have an end at some point as well. And there's no verse that actually identifies the end of those things. Now, let's go to chapter number 5 here in the book of Romans. This will be another passage going to share. So the issue of the eternal life here, and again, this is one that, you know, some people will start to kind of twist around here. Verse 16, we'll start in verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the whole goal of everything is for mankind to be able to receive that gift of eternal life. Now, again, I said that this gets twisted around. And where this gets twisted around is in verse 18 here. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So, condemnation has come upon all men. Then now I'm gonna do the twist of this. Just like that, even so, the righteousness of by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon, just like this was all men, even so in the exact same way, all men are going to receive righteousness. And so eventually all mankind is going to receive that gift of eternal life. Sounds great, doesn't it? Leaves out some very important things. Leaves out the issue of the identification of the individual. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The issue is the identification that the person has. The grace of God has appeared to all men. All mankind has access to receive salvation. We know that not everybody is going to receive the gospel message. And that's the unfortunate thing. It's unfortunate that people are going to hear the simplicity of the gospel that's been committed to the Apostle Paul. Hear this message and they're going to go, you know what? It can't be that easy. I have to work to be able to get this. That easy believism, it can't be that way. And it can't be that way because, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about me having to do good works. James talks about how, faith without works is dead. All these other passages talk about how I have to do something. And you're saying all I have to do is put my trust in what he did on the cross? And people reject that message. If it was this way, there would have to be evidence that there was another opportunity for individuals to receive salvation after they died. Now, I have not found a verse that actually says that people have a chance to receive that salvation. It's why Paul talks about redeeming the time. The time is sure we have. He's praying for that door of utterance to be open. He's praying for that spirit of boldness to come upon him to boldly proclaim this message. If there was a hope for people after death, what would be the push to be saying, you know, I have, you know, I need that door by myself. You know, because if they're all going to have eternal life at the end, well, they, okay, it's the only thing that they're going to temporarily is, and this is really what it comes down to. That salvation just causes somebody to escape the lake of fire, that temporary placement where they're placed there to burn away their sin. And you know, that's what we're preaching salvation for, rather than the idea that a person is going to truly be separated from God for all of eternity. You know, that's why Paul holds up that idea of the fact that there is this issue of eternal life, which God, you know, doesn't lie about. God has made this promise. God has provided it to us through His Son. He's provided a seal that keeps us as a member of the body of Christ. So that way, we can stay in the body. Because if there was no seal, we all know this, that, and there was, think of, okay, as long as you don't do this, you know, you're going to stay in the body of Christ. What do you think would happen to every single one of us at some point in our life? We, whatever this would have been, we would have done. Because of the fact of that we walk around in a fleshly body. There's the lust of the flesh, and at some point, whatever it was would have looked so good that, you know, just like, you know, back in the garden, and individually, you know, if that was me back there, we'd still be living in the garden. You know, and, you know, people say that, and, you know, it was one rule that they had to follow. One simple rule, you know, you can eat everything, but don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, that's it. And man couldn't even follow one rule. And as simple as the thing of, if you've ever been in a building, they have a sign that says, they don't have a sign on the wall that say wet paint is pointing at something.
Yeah.
And how many people go, oh, wet paint? And then put their finger on it just to test to see if the paint's really wet. They're putting the sign in there for you to not touch the paint. And you walk up and go, and then look at your hand and go, why do I have paint all over my hand? There's a sign right there that told you it was wet paint. But that's the nature of man, is to, you know, do, you know, if we're told not to do something, we're going to try to do, you know, and I know nobody in this does this one here, you know, the speed limit on a, you know, you're driving in your car and you see a speed limit sign that says 30. I'm sure everybody in here drives 30 or below. And there's not a single person that goes, what, that's 30. So, okay, if I go 35, they're not going to really pull me over for just going 5 miles over the speed limit. So I can go 35 down this road and I'll be okay. But those are the things that, you know, it's the natural thing of man to do those things. And that's why there has to be a seal. There has to be something to keep us in there so that way we can have that guarantee of eternal life. Now let's go back to our text, Titus chapter number 1. And I want to spend a minute here on verse number 3, which says, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." And the issue is that God wants the word to actually go out. You know, it's one thing for us to follow the commands of, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, of us, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's one thing for us to study, to take in all of that information, you know, what we had talked about last week, the renewing of the mind that occurs. You know, that's one thing. But God also wants that message to go out. He doesn't want us to just sit there and go, "Oh, yep, I understand all this doctrine, and you know, I'm good. And doesn't matter about everyone else, but you know what? I'm good." He gives instructions that this word needs to keep going out. In fact, let's go back, you know, turn back to chapter number 4 of 2 Timothy. Now, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy lays out the issue of this is where the local assembly is going to end up. These are, you know, this is the condition that unfortunately, eventually, as it starts approaching those last days, the body of Christ is going to look in this manner. And it's going to look in that manner because, you know, of all the things that Paul's going to give in chapter number 4, of that this is, the, you know, that's the problem that's going to happen. Chapter 4 is, this is how you prevent that from happening. If these things are going on, chapter 3 isn't going to happen to the body of Christ. Verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and continue on." But the very first piece of it is, preach the word. If the word isn't going out, people aren't being affected by the word of God. And if the word's not going out, all of those things are going to start to happen to the body of Christ. Now, when Paul says preach the word, we always have to remember that preaching the word is in the context of understanding right division. Because, you know, I'm going to say it now. You know, individuals like a Joel Osteen would say that he's preaching the word. An individual like Benny Hinn would say he's preaching the word. You know, all of the individuals you see on things like Total Christian Television or any of the other Christian networks, you know, if you ask them, "Are you preaching the word?" Of course their answer is going to be yes. Now I'm going to ask the question, how many of them are preaching the word according to what Paul's definition of preaching the word would actually be?
One.
And that's one that happens, you know, there's not many. You know, and some, you know, some of them stumble upon it from time, you know, use Joseph Prince as an example. He'll stumble on things from time to time. You know, you hear him teach out of the, you know, out of like Romans chapter number 6, and you, if that was the first time you heard him, you'd go, "Wow, he understands this." Yeah. You know, and then you start going, "Well, maybe he's someone I could listen to." And then all of a sudden you get him out of Romans chapter number 6, and like you throw them into, for example, the book of John. And then you go, ooh. He doesn't understand this at all. But he stumbled across that. And actually, I've used the thing of, his name's going to blank out on me, but the individual, I'm sure everyone has seen him on thing where he has the those big, gigantic signs on stage, these big charts. John Hagee. Thank you. He actually did, this is at least 15 years ago now, he did a series on dispensationalism. And he had this dispensational chart on stage. And it's actually what kind of caught my eye, because I flipped by and I'm like, this chart looks kind of familiar. So I actually stopped. If you wouldn't have known any better, he sounded exactly like myself or Pastor Reed preaching a message on rightly dividing the word of truth. And did a great job on it. And I'm watching it going, I know he doesn't believe this. I know that as soon as he gets done with this series, he's going to be saying something that's going to completely contradict what he's saying. But he stumbled across something, was out there saying it, where people say, okay, he's preaching the word. But the reality is, he's not preaching the word. And if the word's not being preached, as the Apostle Paul would put it, the end result is going to be what we see in chapter number 3. This is why the issue comes up and why he holds up an assembly. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And Paul holds up these individuals in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And he holds them up because they're accepting what's been given to them as the word of God, and it's actually having an impact on their lives. It's actually something that he can see that there's something going on as a result of that doctrine coming in. That's why I'm just going to, without having you guys turn down, I'm going to read the verse. This is Philemon 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And the idea is the communication of thy faith. That's something that's supposed to be going on. When you look at, and Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, because, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he starts laying out all those pieces of armor, that there's only one offensive weapon that we're actually given. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only thing that we're given to be able to stand against what Satan's doing is the Word of God. That's why the whole thing has to happen of the preaching to be able to edify and exhort the members of the body of Christ. That building up So that way the doctrine's taking a hold of an individual, so that way they can live the life that they should be living. The exhorting, the encouraging of the person to be able to continue in that path, all comes about as a result of the word being preached. Now, Paul will actually talk about how, you know, in Ephesians 5, he starts to talk about how an individual is filled with the Spirit. You know, and that's always one of those phrases that, you know, unfortunately most of Christianity is twisted around, and, you know, filled with the Spirit has a completely different meaning than what Paul intended. And then, you know, filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit's coming upon me and I'm going to be demonstrating the signs. Well, if I take that passage and compare it with what he says in the church at Colossae, it's being filled with the Spirit, letting the Word dwell in you richly.
Amen.
Which means the Word comes in to you. It can only come into you by, you know, hearing that word. You know, that's why, you know, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word has to be preached. And that's why Paul, as he's beginning this epistle to Titus, starts with this whole idea of that word going forth. You know, now, in order for the word to go forth and have the impact, the first thing that has to happen is the person has to receive salvation first. And so, the first word that somebody's receiving is, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel message. Once that's been received, then the rest of the doctrine can be built upon that foundation. Now, having said all